are perusing the handouts right now, and I have the somewhat unenviable position of being the 4 o'clock talk. E.B. White, has anyone ever heard of E.B. White?
Yeah.
All right. He wrote Charlotte's Web, and there's a line in Charlotte's Web that's talking about Wilbur, and he knows what's going to happen to him. He says, and his stomach was empty and his mind was full, and that makes it very hard to sleep. That is a lie, because at PTC, when your stomach is empty and your mind is already full, that's a very easy time to sleep. And so if you need to stand up at any time during our time for the next hour or so, just go ahead and do that, and then the ladies will fill our stomachs right after that. I handed out some material. I started this back in 2020, when I was still located up in Missouri. And COVID kind of shut down that project about halfway through. And so I never finished it. And I kept saying, I'm going to come back and finish it. And I had so many other projects that I was working on that I never came back and finished it. And so when Dad asked for material for this year, I said, okay, PTC can be a deadline where I'm actually going to get this all written up. And so what you have before you is basically the final draft. If you find anything completely unscriptural, let me know before I hand it over to One Stone. But my designer is working on it as we speak, and then hopefully it'll be available. But I wanted to make it available to you. You're welcome to use it however you want. But it will be published probably in the next couple of months. We're going to be talking about Hebrews chapter 11. And as you can see on the title, I've kind of used the hymn, Faith of Our Fathers. Faith of Our Fathers was originally a Catholic hymn. And there's actually been some changes. The Protestants kind of co-opted it and took out a verse that talked about Mary's prayers, and then they added in another verse about spreading the gospel. But it's really a song about martyrdom. And when you think about the persecution that Bob said we need to get prepared for, that kind of resonates, because over the last couple of years at Pepper Road, I keep on preaching about things and texts that wind up coming around to the idea of persecution is coming. And I try to tell, I'm not trying to sound like a broken record of just talking about persecution is coming, but that was what the inspired writers in the first century kept on saying. And especially as we find ourselves in a similar situation to those in 1 Peter and Hebrews, we find ourselves just at the cusp of what could lead to some terrible struggle in the future. And I think this song, Faith of Our Fathers, really speaks to what could be in our future and what we need to prepare for. And while there is great debate on why is Hebrews 11 here, why does he shift from what he's been talking about or the way he's been talking to kind of move into this great section on these quote-unquote heroes of faith, why does he do that? I think it's because this is a chapter saying, here's what this is all about. When you understand who Jesus is and you see what people who have paved the way up to Jesus, they face the same kind of struggles that you faced. And they did so with faith, a perseverant faith. In fact, what we're going to be doing in the 4 classes that I have is not going through all of this material. I will kind of lean on some of it. But we're going to be looking at 4 concepts associated with faith. Number one, we're going to today just talk about the definition of faith and really see how the writer of Hebrews focuses in on a particular element of faith, and that is perseverance. So a perseverant faith. And then we're going to divide chapter 11 into 2 major sections over Tuesday and Wednesday, where we talk about a patriarchal faith. What does that Genesis faith look like for those great patriarchs? But then we're going to move into Moses and following. He moves to a different emphasis, and that is a persecuted faith. And really the climax of that is in the final verses where those people that we often kind of skip over, and in fact I only spent one lesson on it, but the time would fail to tell. It's ultimately pointing toward, what about those who didn't make it? And then finally, what we'll talk about on Thursday is the perfected faith, where we see Jesus and we walk in his footsteps. But ultimately, there's always that emphasis on perseverance in the midst of persecution. And I want us to see that as we work our way through Hebrews chapter 11. And each day, I'd like us to begin with a song. And so we are going to begin with the song, Faith of Our Fathers. I've asked Colton to lead it for us. I'll let him stand wherever he wants, and actually, I'll click for you so you don't have to worry about it. Because the verse, "How sweet would be their children's fate if they like them could die for thee," gets her crying, and she's back there crying. Don't look. But do you realize that whenever we sing that song, we are saying we are in the legacy of these ones who have gone before. We are their children, and it would be a sweet fate if we suffered the same thing that they did. And when we sing in the chorus, "Faith of our fathers, we will be true to thee till death." Not the fathers, it's to the faith. We're saying to thee, this faith, this perseverant faith that would go through all of these things, we're going to be true to that kind of a faith. That's what we're looking at in Hebrews chapters 10, 11, and 12 this week, is a faith that will do whatever needs to be done to show trust and allegiance to God Himself. You can open your Bible to the book of Hebrews. We're going to spend a little bit of time there outside of chapter 11 as well. In the book of Hebrews, what we find is the struggle is beginning. And if I were to label my first point, because I don't have a PowerPoint up here, and if you happen to be a note taker, my first point would be that there is struggle, drift, and apostasy. Struggle, drift, and apostasy. And this seems to be the background of the book of Hebrews. Now, I'm not going to get into the speculation as to who the original audience was, whether they were people in Palestine or they were people in Rome. I'll just say I tend to lean toward these are people in Rome, just as Nero's persecution is starting to pick up and they just see some storms on the horizon. And regardless of how you take it, he's saying, here are people who have suffered. And then they got a break. And that break was good. In fact, 1 Timothy chapter 2 says we need to be praying that it can be quiet and be peaceable so that the gospel can go forth. The gospel can go forth in times of peace. But it is also a dangerous time because then we can grow lax whenever things start to pick up again. Will we be the same after the peace as we were before the peace? And what we have here are some people who have gone through persecution, have gone through peace, and now the persecution is picking back up again. And when he talks about drift, and when he talks about the possibility of apostasy, we often focus on it as more of a doctrinal issue. And no doubt there is doctrinal issues that can lead us into drifting, into apostasy. But I think his primary focus in the book of Hebrews is to say, look, you're about to face some terrible persecution. Are you anchored right now? And are you going to be faithful to death? Or are you going to step away? It's not just a go back to the old law type thing that's talking about here. It's, are you going to give up on Jesus? That's the focus of the book of Hebrews. Are we going to give up on Jesus when things get tough down below? And what Hebrews is trying to encourage people to do is hold on tight. Don't give up. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to read verses 32 through 39. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 39. The text says there, "But remember the former days when after being enlightened you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated." Verse 34. "For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." And then he quotes, "For yet in a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." I was never in the military. I know we got several military men here. But what this sounds like, this is a cry to rally around Jesus. And whenever he quotes and says, this is how God feels about those who shrink back, this is how God feels about those who begin drifting and apostatize. He says, we are not these people. We are not those who shrink back, but we are the kind of people that have this faith that keeps on going, that will live to the preserving of the soul. In fact, I don't know if I'll have time to draw all the connections. I'll let you do that sometime. But if you look at chapter 10, verses 32 through 39, and then you compare that to chapter 12, verses 1 through 17, what you find is that he starts repeating a lot of the same words in both of those sections. Now, the reason that's interesting to me is because that put bookends on chapter 11. And what he's saying is, here's what you've endured, here's what you're going to endure, here's what you need to do, look at these people. And then when he gets to chapter 12, he says, now, let's do it. Let's have this endurance that we need. Let's run this race. Let's not give up. Let's not despise the discipline, the training of God. And so chapter 11 is the center point. It's drawing us in to say, this is what it looks like. Here's the exhortation. Here's the exhortation. Here's the example. And so we're going to put chapter 11 in that sequence that he's saying, look, here's the danger. You're about to face some terrible struggle. And if you are not anchored, you could drift. And if you keep on drifting, you're going to apostatize. And if you have a heart that is so hardened against Jesus, there's going to be no possibility of repentance. That should automatically bring to your mind what he says in chapter 2 and chapter 6. Let's go over there real quick. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. He says, "For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also testifying with him both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will." I have made the point, I will continue to make the point, I know a lot of people who have made the point from chapter 2, that we've got to make sure we're not drifting away from the true doctrine. That's true. But that's not the situation of the book of Hebrews. The situation of the book of Hebrews is you need to look at Jesus and anchor in him. Because if you're thinking about leaving him when times get tough, then you're going to drift so far away that there is no hope for you. Look at chapter 6. Chapter 6. I'm skipping past chapter 4 where he talks about God has entered his rest. Jesus has entered his rest. I take a little bit different view there. You can ask me about it later, about the one who has entered rest. I think that's Jesus. And that we are now following after Jesus, so we need to strive to enter that rest. But notice the warning is so similar to what he says in chapter 6. In chapter 6, notice that he's already warned them that you ought to be at this point, and yet you need someone to teach you again the ABCs. As one, maybe Linsky or someone said, you need someone to teach you the ABCs when you should have your PhDs. And he says, you need to go back and learn this thing about Jesus. And we might think, how does the priesthood of Melchizedek help us in the midst of opposition? He says it does. When you get a focus on Jesus as your high priest, that's going to help you in the midst of struggle. That ties us back to chapter 4. But notice he says in chapter 6, therefore leaving the elementary principles about Christ. Leaving doesn't just mean you completely abandon and turn your back and forget. It says you're building on. You're moving beyond these elementary things. He says, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For ground that drinks the rain which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. I'm going to pause there for just a moment. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, if we are not growing in our discernment, then when the decision comes, will you serve Nero or will you serve Jesus? He says, you're not going to be able to discern right and wrong here. And you're going to forget your Lord and all those foundations that were laid at the beginning. And you're going to be like this thorny ground. It's hard, it's worthless, and every fruit that is produced is going to be burning. Now, he says some pretty hard things there, but he follows up in verse number 9 to say, but beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things accompanying salvation, though we are speaking in this way. There's great debate on what exactly does it mean that there's no possibility of repentance. That's not what we're going to talk about. What we're going to see here is that there is an application for struggling Christians who are in danger of drifting, who could apostatize, because he says, if you keep pushing in that direction, then the Word of God is going to have no effect on you. And when times get difficult, you... whatever grows up is going to be scorched by the sun. And so he's saying, that's not what we think concerning you. And so what does he do? Look back at the promises. Look back at the promises. And doesn't he do the same thing in chapters 10, 11, and 12? Go back to these promises. This is how we avoid this drift and apostasy, because we can't avoid the struggle. But we can't avoid drift and apostasy. Now that brings us to our second point, is that he says, how should we react to this struggle? If it's not drift, if it's not apostasy, he says, you have need of endurance. Now I don't know if you've ever read Hebrews through this lens. It is just fine to read through a book with a specific lens on, just to see what you can get. Brother Bob just did that for us with leadership in Joshua. There's more than just leadership there, but you can look at Joshua through the lens of leadership. You can look at the book of Hebrews through the lens of perseverance. And you'll be amazed at how many things you find about this concept of endurance, perseverance, patience, as you work your way through the book of Hebrews. But of course, it is directly stated in chapter 10. Again, let's go back there. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. He says, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Notice, it's not just you've done the will of God. But you need endurance in doing the will of God so that you may receive what is promised. You know, sometimes we get in our minds just say, I did the right thing, I'm done. He says, no. It's a doing the right thing all the time in every circumstances until the very end of life. That's when you receive what is promised. That's where he goes back in chapter 4 to say, rest is coming after the work. What is promised is coming after the toil, after the struggle. The word endure is used throughout the book of Hebrews, and we're not going to turn and look at all of them, but just keeping it in the immediate context of Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 32, he says, what you have endured, pointing to their past. Then he says in chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, he talks about the endurance of Jesus, that Jesus endured. So pointing back to the past, but now looking at Jesus. So he has their own personal experience. He has the experience of Jesus. And then look at verse number 7 of chapter 12. He's going to point to their present with endurance, where he says, it is for discipline that you endure. Notice, the present endurance. So, past endurance of these people and of Christ, and now these people's present endurance. He says, it's all working for something greater. It's all working for something good. He says, you need to be the people who endure. And so, when he starts talking about this concept of preservation of the soul in chapter 10, verse 39, it's still in that context of endurance. We are not of those who shrink back, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. We're going to talk some more about faith in just a moment. But I hope that you can see in the immediate context, faith is not some mere believism. This is talking about the endurance of the saints. The perseverance of the saints, and not in a Calvinistic way. These are saints who are enduring. That's what faith looks like in Hebrews chapters 10, 11, and 12, is a perseverant, a persistent faith. So, I would say, as we think about chapter 10, verse 39, that he does give us two options as it relates to this perseverance. You either persevere, and you possess something, you preserve something, or you don't persevere, and you go to perdition, destruction. Now, obviously, intellectually, when these people read this, they said, we don't want destruction, we don't want perdition, we want preservation. What's he say? You've got to put in the work of faith. You've got to put in the work of endurance. That's why he uses the illustration of Habakkuk. And if you think about the situation of Habakkuk, that fits very well with what these Christians are enduring. When Habakkuk looks around, he says, God's people, they're terrible. Why aren't you doing anything about it, God? He says, I am. I'm bringing the Babylonians. And I don't know, it was either Brother Bob back when we were at Kirkwood, or maybe David Tomley who said it back when I was in Kirkwood. But he talked about Habakkuk. He said, I still remember his tone of voice. He said, now wait a second, God, that's not what I meant. And yet what happens is God says, they're going to get punished too. But then he brings in this text in chapter 2 and verse 4. He says, this is what's going to happen to the proud one. But isn't it interesting that the Septuagint, that's the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and then as it's quoted here in Hebrews chapter 10, how is the proud one related in the translation? The one who shrinks back. It's kind of inverting the text a little bit. But the idea here is, what kind of person are you? Are you a haughty person who shrinks back? Are you a humble person who perseveres? And as he says, you need endurance. By saying, the righteous one will live by faith, or maybe better, by faithfulness. What he is illustrating is not just this idea of, I get convicted, I get justified. Some people try to do that with Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11, where Habakkuk is quoted in those texts. Even Paul isn't saying that. But even more explicitly in Hebrews, he's saying, this is what a righteous one looks like. It's someone who perseveres in the midst of conflict, in the midst of evil, when there is the temptation to drift, when there is the temptation to fall away. He says, a person who is righteous, a person of faith, is one who does not shrink back, who stands with Jesus to the very end. And that's why, if I'm trying to do this correctly, point number three is that the path forward for the struggling Christian is faith. The path forward is faith, which tells me that if we've got this context of perseverance, that's how we need to view the writer of Hebrews' use of faith in this chapter. Now, there's a lot of ways we could look at the concept of faith. We know that it is part of the foundation of our relationship with God. I think there are a couple of different concepts associated with the word itself, and if you have no interest in Greek, you can just forget this word, but maybe you'll run across it. Is the word pistis is the word translated faith most of the time in the New Testament. I want us to think through, because faith is so often repeated in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11, that it's by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Then you eventually get to through faith, and then you get the author and perfecter of faith. And so you have chapter 10 is basically this concept of here is those who have faith. Here are people who did things by faith. Here are people who did things through faith. And then ultimately here is the author and perfecter of faith as you work your way through chapters 10, 11, and 12. But what I want us to think through, because this is going to be a foundation of how we're viewing faith in the various people throughout chapter 11, is, first of all, what is it? Secondly, what does it do? And thirdly, where is it at? Where is it? So, what it is, what it does, and where is it? As we think about this word, pistis, or faith, I would note, first of all, that etymology, the origin of a word, doesn't necessarily always tell you the meaning of the word. But if you look at the origin of the word, it comes from the verb for to persuade. And it also has a relative pronoun, so persuade something, persuade someone, so pistis. And so this is someone who is persuaded, or someone who is persuading. It's kind of the origin, if you were going to look at it in the history of the word. But when you start seeing how it's used in the New Testament, you get a range of meaning. And as you look at that range of meaning, I think there are three broad categories that we could put different usages of faith in the New Testament. That is conviction, trust, and loyalty. Conviction, trust, and loyalty. Now, I believe that saving faith is always going to get to the kind of climactic picture of loyalty. Some people like to use the word allegiance. So saving faith is always going to work toward that ultimate goal of loyalty, but it's not going to lose those other elements as well, conviction and trust. In fact, just a couple of weeks ago, I was preaching in Galatians chapter 3. And though I believe that Abraham was faithful in the sense of loyal and obedient, I don't necessarily think that's the focus of faith in chapter 3. I think the focus is that he trusted a word of God that he did not yet see the fulfillment of and would not see for some time. And so there's this concept of trusting. And I think that's going to be the real element of chapter 11, but I think there's going to be a lot of overlap of conviction, trust, and loyalty. And he doesn't have to use the word in the exact same way every verse that you come to in faith. I think he's using it as a broad concept. Someone has called it a suitcase word where you have to unpack it in the various texts that you come to. But as we work our way through chapter 11, I think we're going to see this concept of conviction or trust, those kind of overlapping. For instance, look in chapter 11 very quickly. Chapter 11 and verse number 3. Chapter 11 and verse number 3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Now, Could that be the concept of loyalty and obedience? Possibly. But I think he's focusing more on, we trust the Word of God. No one was there when Genesis 1 happened except God. And yet, because God has proven Himself trustworthy, we trust His revelation. And that's what we're going to see throughout the book of Hebrews, especially in chapter 11, is that it's often God says something, and they don't see the fulfillment, even in their lifetime, they trust Him. Now, that works into their total loyalty and commitment to Him, but they are trusting the Word of God. And in the same way, we understand creation because of our trust and our conviction that what God has said. Now, let's go to verse 8. Verse 8. Notice it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which was he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Again, we do see the trust element, but I think it's more than... Whereas the first example in verse 3, you see more of a conviction-trust overlap. Now I think we're seeing a trust-loyalty overlap when it comes to Jesus, or to Abraham. Is that he trusted what God said, even though he hadn't seen the place, even though he didn't know where he was going. And so he was loyal, and he obeyed whatever God told him to do. Look at, and we're not going to read it again, but in chapter 10, verses 38 through 39, here we see the concept of perseverance and... maybe an allegiance and a loyalty. And so I just want us to see that when we see the word faith, he's going to be overlapping himself in a lot of different ways. And sometimes he's focusing on the conviction. Sometimes he's focusing on the trust. Sometimes he's focusing on the loyalty. And then he overlaps those in various cases. What he's not doing is saying, as long as you have the same kind of conviction as a demon in James chapter 2, you're going to be saved. What he is saying is, it is more than just an intellectual and emotional response. This is an understanding of who God is, what He has said, even if we never see it with these eyes in this world. This kind of faith will lead to the perseverance. Now, I want to offer one kind of pushback to my own statement there. Is I was reading someone who didn't have a dog in the fight at all about the word pistis, because it was actually an Old Testament scholar dealing with the wisdom literature. And it may have actually been a woman. I couldn't run down the reference to find out the specific person, but I remember reading it just a couple of weeks ago. They said that the quote was, allegiance is the beginning of understanding in the book of Proverbs. Well, that's interesting. And so we could have, again, various elements connected together, where conviction, trust, loyalty. Conviction, trust, and loyalty. Now that brings us to a focus, a focal point of Hebrews chapter 11, and that's in verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, this is the one that, you know, when people preach on faith, what do? They say, the definition of faith, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Let's read it together. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This is not necessarily a definition of faith. This is a description. This is what faith is. Now, I don't think that what he is saying specifically here, though some have made the application, is that faith is based on evidence. I think what he is saying is faith is the evidence. So how does that work? Well, we have to keep this concept of faith in its context. And what did he say faith is in chapter 10? It is a faith that persists. It's a faith that perseveres. It's a faith that does in the midst of struggle. I was reading a denominational guy just the other day here on this passage. And he was showing it's an obedient faith. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? He was saying it's an obedient faith. And when you have a faith that is obeying, that is the proof that you're hoping for something beyond this life. That is the proof that you are convicted of things you can't see with your eye. And I think that's a pretty good way of thinking of this concept of faith. What is keeping us persevering? It's faith. What does faith do? It lives in total compliance to God. based on what will be. We haven't seen it. We haven't received it. And then isn't it interesting that as he goes down through all of these various people, of course the premier example being the patriarch Abraham, and then his sons, Isaac and Jacob, they never received those promises. Another, then moving on to the next, second most discussed person in Hebrews 11, Moses. He could see him who was invisible, as it were. This is the focal point of faith in Hebrews 11. He's not trying to give us a comprehensive view of faith. He's trying to give us a specific view of faith that struggling saints need. And that is, you don't give up. You do whatever God says because there is something on the other side. And even if they put you to death now, he's going to raise you to life. The same one who had the power to raise Isaac from the dead, so Abraham understood, is the one who will raise us. The same one who went before us and died on a cross and was exalted to the right hand of God is beckoning us to his side as the forerunner who has gone ahead. That's the focus of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. I think the first time I was clued into something along these lines was years and years ago. I was in Montgomery, Alabama, preaching there. And probably Brother Joe actually had set up to have Brother Bill Hall come and do a meeting for us. And we had morning classes and we had evening classes. The morning classes were all on the book of Hebrews, and he covered all of Hebrews in five lessons and did very well. And I still have the outline that he handed out to us in my files. But what he said here is, when you look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, you need to see that this is a focus on faith that sees the unseen and hopes for what it has not received. And all of the examples in Hebrews chapter 11, remember, this is bookended in chapter 10 and chapter 12 of run with endurance. Keep on fighting this fight. Hebrews chapter 11. This is what that kind of faith looks like. This is what this kind of faith does. Now, work through the text. Because what do you come to in verse 2? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 2. For by it, this kind of faith, by it the men of old gained approval. By it the men of old gained approval. Now, the writer of Hebrews likes to do this. He likes to start something, talk about something else, and come back and talk about the same thing. So we've already seen that a little bit in chapter 10. I at least said it. You haven't confirmed it yet by doing it on your own. But in the end of chapter 10, we have a lot of parallels to the beginning of chapter 12. Now what we find is that he says, by it the men of faith gained approval. Then he starts talking about all those men of faith, but then drop down to the end of chapter 11. He says in verse number 39, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Notice he says, they gained approval, and he says, they gained approval. But he's still substantiating that point in verse number 1. They did not see it or receive it in this lifetime. And it's not until the perfection came for those in Jesus Christ that the approval would show in the inheritance. And we'll talk more about that in a later lesson. But he is saying here, this kind of faith, a perseverant, persistent faith, will meet the approval of God. Now the implication here, and I think we could say it's a necessary implication, is he saying, you need this kind of faith. In the midst of struggle, you need this kind of faith. He's going to get very explicit about that as we get to chapter 12. But isn't it interesting? And again, here's one of those times where the writer of Hebrews is bookending some things. Look at verse number 3. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 3. He says, by faith. Here's where he's beginning the by faith section, which is going to take us all the way down to verse number 32, I believe. Yep. Down through 31, and then a new section will begin in 32. So we have this long by faith section. But do you notice who he starts with? We think about the people of old who gained approval. And he says, by faith we understand. Drop to the end of chapter 11. in verse number 40, because God has provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. We think Hebrews 11 is all about the men of old who gained approval. They're just the examples of he starts and ends with us. And I know he's writing originally to these people in his own time who are facing this very struggle. But I think we can draw ourselves into this pronoun, that we become the us. And that as we have the same kind of faith that the people of old had, therefore we know some things. And we continue the way they did. And we will be perfected right alongside with them. Or right alongside them. You see, God wants us to be in this list. He wants us to be those who do not shrink back, but who are those who have faith in the preserving of the soul. He wants you and me. And over the next 3 days, I hope that we will draw ourselves into the us. That we will know that there is a God who created the world, and that the only way we know that is because he told us. We can draw all the implications from just looking around naturally, but it is ultimately because God said, this is how I did it, and we believe it. We trust him, and we pledge our loyalty to our Creator. Isn't it interesting that in a very similar context, Peter says that we can entrust ourselves to a faithful Creator. It's actually fairly unique in the New Testament that he is our faithful Creator. So he begins telling them, this is how you persevere. That you see yourselves as in this great lineage of faith, those who understand who the Creator is and what he has promised, and you have a faith that is to the preserving of the soul. You know, any secular speech is not going to be any comparison to the kinds of speeches that we have in Scripture. And I would suggest that Hebrews chapter 11 is a speech. He is speaking to these people, telling them what they need to hear. But I have to think about, and I even quoted in the material, and you can read it for yourself sometime, but I think about that speech by Winston Churchill. As he was, I think he was at a boys' school, and he goes and he's trying to encourage them in the face of the struggle that is right on their doorstep and the terrible oppression that they know is going on and the war that is coming. And he says, never give in, never give in. Never, 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 and nothing great or small, large or petty, never give in, except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. And I think the book of Hebrews is a far superior version of Winston Churchill's speech, saying the enemy looks powerful. It seems overwhelming. You haven't received what is promised yet. You've given up so much. And it looks like there's more to give up. But never give in. Never, never, never. Persevere to the preserving of the soul. Hebrews chapter 11 is going to show us what it looks like to have a perseverant faith, a persistent faith that knows who God is, what he has done, what he has promised, and what is before us, and keeps trekking along until we reach the finish line. I hope this study will help us this week as we prepare ourselves for another struggle that may come our way. But regardless of whether or not there is outside opposition, there's always a struggle that we are fighting. And we need Hebrews chapter 11 to show us the way to overcome. Thank you all. Any questions or comments on any of that?
Good study.